Webcasting to the world, this is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, April 9th, 2008, the only April 9th, 2008 in the history of humanity. Hope you have and are making it a great one. You clearly are, beautiful humans, because you've chosen to log into Glenn Klein tonight. On this Wednesday night, as is our desire and our pleasure every week, we get to talk about how holy and righteous and perfect you are in the sight of God. And speaking of holy and righteous and perfect in the sight, please welcome the president of the Gospel Revolution from Houston, Texas, Michael Williams. Michael!
Glenn, good evening. I understand you are missing the Florida sunshine.
Yeah, I have been the last two webcasts up in the northernest most part of Wisconsin, and I'm looking out on a frozen lake right now, and we got about 4 inches of snow last night, and it was about 30 right. degrees today. This is not complaining, folks. This is just telling you the reality.
It's reporting on Glenn Klein Online.
Exactly.
It's the weather report.
I'm just going to where the people have the greatest need. At least they want to hear me.
Lake.
We actually, for the company that I life coach for full-time, and that's why I travel in and out of Wisconsin so much, this was a big day for us. They changed the name of the company to Birchwood Best. You can read about it if you're so inclined and interested. Brand new website at birchwoodbest.com. And it kind of tells the story, how the thing evolved. And it is quite a story, but we will not take any time more than that with it tonight. And I've got some tea brewing, Michael, because as you folks might hear, I've been fighting off a virus of some sort. And ironically, the thing that I talked about primarily to the folks in the company last week, as I did my spring sessions, although it did not seem like spring, was the importance of wellness. And of course, I gave them, you know, some very good tips and some very good ideas about how to ward off illness. And just like in any company or any institution, illness will work its way through a large group of people like that, and we've had our share, but. I felt like I had some wisdom to impart, and of course I told them that I had not had a cold or the flu in the longest time. And part of the reason was because I take this Chinese herb that this guy from Tampa had recommended to me about 14 years ago. It's called Yin Chao, and it costs about $6 for 120 tablets. And so I take this stuff, and I just start feeling it coming on, and I brought a bunch of bottles to give away to the people at Birchwood Best. And, of course, I gave them all away. So here I wake up this morning with that scratchy throat feeling. So I've been having to attack it from a different angle. Prayer has not been one of them, I have to admit. Not that we're against it.
And your Chinese herbs just are not available.
They are not available. So I've got some tea brewing, and I got the warmness of the company of Michael Williams, and hopefully your company tonight, folks, by joining us at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 if you're listening live. We'd love to hear from you tonight. We've got line number 3 available. For those of you who have been through this process with us, you know that we started out with one line to have Michael there. In Houston with us, and then we went to a second line so we could take callers. And now we've got 3 lines, so I can be remote, Michael could be remote, and we can take your calls and questions and comments as well. Sean O'Halloran, the executive producer and engineer of this webcast, is waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260 in the nice warm climate of Tampa Bay, Florida. Kristen Shirah ensconced our studio audience. We want to hear from you. Get on the phone early and often. We know sometimes it takes a little bit of time for folks to make that first call, but then we start rocking and rolling. 1-800-436-3260. And you can always email us. And we've got plenty of emails queued up. We were always happy to address any concerns, questions, comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast at gospelrevolution.com. So, Mikey, you get your tickets to see the Pope?
Is the Pope coming?
The Pope's coming.
No.
I was watching C-SPAN today, and that just tells you what an exciting life I have, ladies and gentlemen, that I was watching
C-SPAN. As you stare out upon the frozen lake.
Exactly. Working on my computer, freezing my tuchus off. You know what tuchus is, right, folks? That's the back of your front in Hebrew. Anyway, I'm watching C-SPAN, which is, of course, the coverage of the House of Representatives, and here's this Democrat from California who is praising the Holy Most Reverend Father coming to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the answer for all humanity. And I was pretty amazed, actually, to hear not only a representative of the government stand up and say that, but let alone a Democrat say that. But, Michael, is that the Pope's message? Is that Roman Catholicism's message that Jesus Christ is the solution for humanity?
Well, you know, I was speaking with someone just the other day who was telling me that they were Catholic and... but they were not a practicing Catholic, and they were speaking about Catholic doctrine. And the one thing that always surprises, well, it no longer surprises me, is that very rarely does a Catholic know what Catholic doctrine is. And, you know, the Jesus, it's really not Jesus that is the answer. According to Catholicism, it's Mass, it's the priest, and actually Jesus has very little to do with Roman Catholicism. Mary, there's a whole lot of ingredients there.
Well, I think that's a great point, is that Mary, and I mean, this is where all the misinterpretation of not only the scriptures but the New Testament writings we're talking about. I was listening to one of your teachings, Michael, called The Economy of God, and you talked about how the 12 disciples was God's last foray into showing that, and the 12 disciples we know from the writings of the New Testament were an example of the 12 tribes, that's easy for me to say, the 12 tribes of Israel, and that how Israel had failed, and now here were these 12 guys that were specifically chosen to fail. But you mentioned in the teaching, and as an aside, folks, all of Michael's teachings are available on CD and DVD on the gospelrevolution.com website. That's where I got mine from. But in this Economy of God teaching, you talked about how at the Vatican, at St. Peter's Basilica in the square there, they've got all the disciples sainted and statues of them, not because of that they failed, but somehow that these guys were supposed to be the examples for us of how to conduct our lives. And if we are to conduct our lives that way, that's a pretty failed example for us.
Well, they, of course, are a long line of sainted people in Catholicism, and I know that Pope John Paul is on the fast track now to sainthood.
Right.
The amazing thing is that in Christ we have all been sainted, and not only sainted, but been made holy and perfect, and maybe they should just put statues of all of us around the world, you know, but, no, it really is true. The amazing thing is that during the ministry of Jesus, in his relationship with the 12 apostles, he never once complimented them. If you were to look at, take Jesus as the head of a company with 12 people, if you were to take the job performance rating that Jesus constantly gave them, they would have all been fired if it was a corporation. The one comment that he made repeatedly is, why is it that you have no faith and you still don't understand. So, and of course there are statues there because they were supposedly heroes of faith. But the fact of it is that they all betrayed Jesus. They all turned their back as they were supposed to. We're not speaking of them in a negative way. This was the plan of God. Sometimes we think that the plan of God always has to look successful to be successful, but the plan of God was that Jesus die for the sin of the world. It didn't look successful, but the plan of God was also that the disciples completely fail. The plan of God was to reveal the human condition through the law, because we did not have the ability to see it. We were so busy judging one another and being stuck there that we had to there had to be the application of the law to bring us to the end of that. It so was never taught that Jesus was actually the first person. Jesus was the first person to ever clearly teach the law. And before him, I know of no writings. I know of no writings of accurate teachings of the law, other than the teachings of Jesus Christ. The rest, they were of course completely watered down, even when they were at their best. And if not watered down,
I think let's pause it right there for a moment, Michael. Because I think it's so important for folks to understand what you're saying. We have the law of God given, and of course there is references to the law in the Psalms and the prophets. But as far as the teaching of the law is concerned, you're saying that the law, far from being imposed in a greater or a stronger way by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had actually been watered down.
And absolutely.
And so what you're saying is that the teachings that Jesus gave that are recorded in the New Testament writings, referencing the law, was how the law was supposed to be taught from the get-go and really outlines the actual impact of the law.
Yes, he definitely gives us a very clear view of the full consequence of the law and the full demand of the law, because the demand, of course, was watered down. They had implemented, in fact, they had added other laws, but they were not added laws to make the law more severe. It was added laws to say, but, if, and laws. To make it around the laws that were established.
And yet you see Jesus, when he confronts the mob that is about to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, he does not condemn her to death. He addresses them with a very rhetorical and excellent question. If you have no sin in your life, you cast the first stone.
Yes.
So how does that jive with the fact that Jesus was teaching the law the way it was meant to be taught?
Yes, well, that's exactly true. I mean, because here the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to condemn one person, and actually according to the understanding that we had, When Paul taught about the law after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we find out that the law was never given for one human to judge another human. According to Romans, the law was given for each individual human to judge themselves. Never, never to judge someone else, even if we were to say that the Levitical law was in absolute full force. In full force. The only way that it could be applied according to the way it was given was for that person to judge themselves by the law, not to judge another human being with it.
Well, we got this email question in from Christina, our friend in Houston there. And she said, good evening. My mother once told me that Catholicism is the only non-man-made religion, that Catholicism was created by Jesus. Do either of you know how this religion came about? Yeah, we do.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is. It's actually one of the most well-documented religions to begin on the face of the earth. I mean, it's very detailed in its origins, and it's called the New Testament. Now, that freaks some people out because here we are saying that, you know, making comments that are certainly not praising the truthfulness or the accuracy of Catholicism as pertaining to the gospel. And yet here in the very same broadcast, within 5 minutes, we've said that the documentation, the actual very clear documentation of the origins of Catholicism is in the Bible. It is in the New Testament. And you can find it. It's very clear. You can find it in the writings of the disciples. You can find it in the Book of Acts, where it speaks of them still continuing in Jewish law and Jewish custom of the doctrine of washings and purifications. They actually were still in animal sacrifices.
Correct. In addition to that, what happened as far how it became Roman is that there were a lot of Gentile people, Roman citizens. Remember, Palestine or Israel was dominated by the Romans, and the emperor at the time was a guy named Constantine, and his wife had some sort of spiritual experience or understanding of Christ, and he wanted to, of course, satisfy his wife. And so he established, and then he had some sort of spiritual experience. He said he saw a cross as he looked into the sun.
Yes.
And if any of you have ever looked into the sun, you've probably seen something that looks like a cross from time to time. And so he established Christianity as the official Roman religion, but he also recognized that Greek paganism that had dominated Rome for centuries needed to be addressed. So they started incorporating, Michael, the pagan holidays of things like Ishtar or Easter, which we just celebrated recently, which was the Greek goddess of fertility, and things like, and this is how Christmas, Jesus was not born on December 25th, folks. That's the celebration of the winter solstice in Greek mm-hmm. paganism. So this is how, when Michael was saying, the disciples were beginning to create their own religion. And then as it was imparted and spread out throughout the entire Roman world, and then the emperor got a hold of it and then made it the official religion of the Roman Empire.
Which resulted in the slaughter of many people who would not submit to this Roman Catholicism. So, you know, it's either convert or die. So.
And that's basically what we've got right now. As we talked about in the post today, we've got a view of spirituality called Christianity, whether it's Roman Catholicism or Protestantism or Word of Faith or Charismatic or whatever, that says either you convert or you die. You are separated for eternity from God. In a place called hell, which is an incredibly bad misinterpretation and translation of those words that were used that were translated hell. But Michael, you talked about this very powerful understanding of. Are you still there?
I'm here.
Yeah, I just got a little humming in my ear. This understanding that
a lot of your Chinese herbs
it might be, but that Christianity, starting with this Roman Catholicism, is the most humanistic approach. You talk about man-made this concept that it goes back as far as the Garden of Eden. That we need to do something in order to be like God, whether it be to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, and that fruit. Or to believe, or to be baptized, or to take communion, or whatever. Very, very dangerous. The Roman Catholic Church were killing people for not converting. But the church has been killing people both physically and emotionally for 2,000 years now.
Oh, yeah. You know, the history is undeniable. And, you know, and of course, it is never, they've never tried to justify it. But, you know, it's been tried to at least explain it away. And there's just no explaining it away. It truly is, as we've become a more civilized, it isn't the church that's gotten better, it's society has gotten better.
Mm-hmm.
Society has gotten better, and governments have gotten better, and not allowed the religious wackery to prevail. We have become more civilized. The church did not become more civilized. They don't do what they do because our government forbids them to do what they did. And other governments around the world will not let them do what they were doing before. It's just and that's the reason that the Taliban took over an entire country in Afghanistan, because they wanted to be able to carry out their brand of religion and kill the infidels that didn't believe or submit to their religion. So, you know, it is a, you know, anytime somebody says, Glenn, that this is a Christian nation, I just cringe to the very depths of my soul. You know, anyone would be hard pressed to find anyone who believes the reality of the cross more than myself. I just can't imagine it being really believed more than what I do. And, you know, thank God for everyone who does believe that, but the understanding of what that actually meant, you know, there's a lot of miles to be traveled between those two points. But
well, when you reference the Taliban, and you look at countries like Iran that have a Sharia law, which is the very strict Islamic interpretation of Islam, and they're killing people who commit adultery and cutting off hands for people who steal, and putting gay and lesbian people to death. This is very much in line, that philosophy at least, is very much in line with fundamentalist Christianity. But as you say, it's just our society that has advanced that doesn't allow for that anymore.
Yes, we have just become more civilized. And governments have advanced, our society has advanced, our thinking has advanced, our education has advanced. And because of those things, these religions cannot be as harsh as they would like.
Do you feel that is the effect of the gospel, the finished work of the cross?
That we've progressed, that society has progressed?
Yes.
Yes, I really do. I believe that there is, and that's how powerful I believe that the true understanding of the work of the cross is. Now let me say this. The gospel has greater impact in a person who believes nothing than a person who believes in an angry God that bases a reward system, a life based on a reward system of good and evil. Let me say that again.
Yeah, please do.
The power of the gospel is more alive in a total non-believer than it is in the life of someone who has believed a perverted gospel. So anyone who believes in an angry God, that there's judgment in the earth against between God and man, that there's an anger issue between God and man. Everybody knows there's an anger issue between man and God. I mean, everybody gets mad at God. But when people come to a point of no longer believing that there's an angry God, society and humanity moves forward. That's just a fact. Society always moves forward.
I think that that's an amazing point, because obviously, as the evangelicals have bemoaned the fact that there are less and less people who are churchgoers, it validates exactly what you're saying, that those societies that have less religious influence are the ones where more and more equality and freedom is being manifested.
Oh, absolutely. Now, see, and here's the thing, is that that the full impact of the gospel is not being experienced in this planet yet, because the logical, rational person can look and say, okay, here is where we have people who have come to a point to where that they do not believe in God at all. And over here we have, you know, people who still do believe in God, and they see that the civility of those cultures that don't believe anything at all are advanced as Pat Robertson would most generously call the secular humanist. But that's where we have found the stabilization of society. We have found the stabilization of civilization in that very thing, is in secular humanism, is where we have found our stability. Now, the sad thing is that we've left something out altogether, and that is the gospel. But you see, and I know that sounds strange, Glenn, that coming from a point of believing to unbelief is an advancement toward the gospel. But you've left out, see, by truly going to unbelief, you know, there's people who say they don't believe in God, but every time something happens, they're really, really angry with God. And they're furious. It's like, you know, Bruce Almighty, you know. People will say, well, I don't believe in God, but then when something happens, they're angry. I'm not talking about those people. Those are just sick Christians still, because they still believe in God in their unbelief. They still believe in an angry God, and they still believe in a God who is messing up their lives. And so it is a step away, because as I said for many years, the power of the gospel is first off and foremost measured not by what it adds to your life, it is measured by what it takes away from your life. And those two things, according to Paul's expansive teaching on the subject, is the removal of guilt and the removal of judgment. Now, even though a person may go into unbelief, even though a person resolves there is no God and then begin to become very intrigued about what humans really can do, and they get involved in education, and which you've got to understand that the powers that be in evangelical Christianity denounce that form of thinking of actually education is denounced. I remember, when we were going through the throes of the 70s, Pat Robertson was one of our main leaders. Man, any type of education outside of church was just totally, totally denounced.
This is why they formed, Regent University and Liberty University.
Absolutely.
So they could control the education that was coming out. And not that the people that are on the left of center are guiltless either. Religion. They have religions too.
Yes, absolutely.
But it is interesting that Christian religion or Christian education and the entire homeschool movement came very much out of what you're talking about, the ghettoizing of Christianity within this country.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, so it's been, you know, it's been interesting to watch as a historical unraveling of all of these things, but, you know, we have been embarking on the last 20 years or so on a true gospel revolution. And this gospel revolution has been in gear for well over a decade, almost two decades now. And I remember very clearly, Glenn, over 20 years ago, standing up and having never heard this before, and people were in shock in Christian circles because I stood up and made the comment. I remember everybody warning me about using the term. I was warned by all of my colleagues about using this term. And I stood up and I said, we do not need a revival. A revival means to revive something that is currently dying or dead.
Mm-hmm.
And I said plainly, what I see that is dying or dead needs to continue to die and remain dead. We do not need a revival. We need a revolution. And we declared that revolution more than 20 years ago as I began to teach more along the lines of the grace of God. And we now have the impact of this gospel revolution that is showing up around the planet. And, you know, I don't care what anybody says, Glenn, we're getting better at this. The world is getting better at what we're doing. You know, it is progressively becoming even more civilized. We're becoming better at being humans. Because, see, the issue here is not becoming better spiritual people. You know, when one tries to attain to becoming better spiritually, you will always become less true human.
Why is that?
That is the power. Excuse me?
Why is that?
Because the need that we have for spirituality has already been attained. We are already as spiritual as humans as we need to be.
Would it be safe to say that we're as spiritual as God is?
We are as spiritual as God is. We are as spiritual as Jesus is.
And that's for everybody.
For everybody across the board, because that was Jesus' prayer. He said, Father, I pray that they might be one with us even as we are one. So for me to say that, number one, for anybody to get up and teach on prayer and fail to mention Jesus' prayer and then talk about answered prayer, and then say that they don't believe that God answered Jesus' prayer, why are we talking about prayer? If we don't even believe that Jesus got his prayer answered as God in the flesh. And the church preaches about prayer. They teach people to pray over their food. They teach people to pray about, you know, a broken leg. You know, pray about your finances. Pray about your marriage. Pray about everything on earth, but we have totally and completely negated the prayer of Jesus Christ on this planet. And we talk about God answering prayer, and we don't believe that God answered the prayer that God himself in the flesh prayed to the Father, God the Son, praying to God the Father pertaining to this planet, saying, Father, I pray that they may be one with us even as we are one. Now, I don't care what you believe about prayer. It is hypocritical to teach about healing and then deny that the prayer of Jesus was met. It's hypocritical to preach about praying over your finances and totally negate the fact that the power of the prayer that Jesus made before he went, right before, I might say, even right before he went to the cross, of this equality for the human race, and preach on prayer and have the audacity to say that some people are going to heaven and some people are going to hell. It is absolutely ludicrous to teach children to pray over their food at breakfast and at lunch and at dinner, and not teach those children about the prayer that was prayed, that was fulfilled, that God answered that prayer. We are not people who believe that God answers prayer. How can we be when we do not even believe that God's own Son got his prayer answered?
Well, when you say we, you're not talking about us. You're talking about the church world and the religious world. Yeah, we believe that God answered Jesus' prayer on the cross. I would just, we're all already over halfway there, and we want to remind everybody you're listening to Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution, inviting you to participate in the conversation tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Still plenty of time to get on the line with us. If you're listening live and it's between 9 and 10 Eastern Time in the United States on Wednesday night, you can call us and talk to us. We'd love to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. And if you're listening on the archive, we know a lot of folks do that at their convenience. Feel free to fire away a question at any time, and we do get to them all eventually. They do stack up. I want to get to one right now because it kind of ties into it. This is from Jason writing in Tennessee. He said, here's my question for you, Michael. If God has never been seen, as John says, and Jesus said he's never been seen, but then says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and even though that most people give the explanation that the Father has never been seen, then who has it right on the matter?
Who has what?
Has God been seen? Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but that John also wrote that that God has never been seen before.
Yes.
So who's correct?
Both. Both are correct. God has never been seen outside of the embodiment of Jesus Christ. But in the body of Jesus Christ, God has been seen.
And in that manifestation of God on the planet, God amongst us, what else do we get to know about God?
Well, and see, and that's the interesting thing, you know, is that I think that that's where that we are pointed. Actually, Jason's question really is really quite fantastic, because it leads us to focus. If we want to understand God, we must focus on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, you know, it really does take us back to that point of that if we are going to understand Scripture, because we also know that that God and God's Word are synonymous, that the Word of God is God. In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And so we have God and His Word, and God is His Word, and the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh. So that is how you get the seeing with eyeballs, if you will, the people seeing God, because you can't see words. God is His Word. So we have the manifestation of God in word form, which was recorded in Scripture. Then you have Jesus becoming the metamorphosis, if you will. The Word of God went through a metamorphosis and became a human being. Now, when you see that, and the direction that we have then of the understanding of God or God's Word, is that we have to accept that all definition of Scripture then has to be derived from observing the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we're talking about the fulfillment of Scripture, we have to, Glenn, we do not have the right to a private interpretation of Scripture. People say, well, what is a private interpretation of Scripture? Well, you've got to accept what Scripture became. Scripture became a human being.
Mm-hmm.
It became flesh. So for me to take the Scriptures and try to define the Scriptures, any single Scripture that is defined outside of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a private interpretation to the Scriptures.
Right.
This is the thing that has, that this this paradigm of thought that we have been presenting and that has taken many years to see as clearly as we see it now, and hope to see it more clearly an hour from now, more clearly a month from now, and a year from now, because that's just how alive and how incredibly encompassing the truth of the gospel is. It is the power of God. People say, well, you think you understand it all. You got to be kidding me. We still are only scratching the surface
exactly.
of this magnificent revelation of the gospel.
This is a letter that came in a while ago as we continue to catch up on our emails, but this is from our friend Carol Felger in Florida. And she says, "Dearest Mike and Glenn, I'm the one who wrote you a while back regarding my eye bleeding and temporary blindness I experienced and how the Lord used it to teach me more of the gospel. Well, another lesson happened today, and my computer just went blank. There it goes. And this ties into the whole issue of prayer, as we were talking about before. Well, another lesson happened today, and I found myself so excited that I had to write. I had some extensive laser treatment on my eye today. I had this before on the other eye and had remembered how painful it was. So today I was more than anxious, but realized it was necessary to continue the recovery of sight of my eye. Just before I entered the doctor's office, a friend of mine called me, myself, we found ourselves talking about how grateful we were about a situation that had occurred the day before. That set me up for what was to follow. While in the chair in front of the laser waiting on the doctor, I found myself beginning to thank the Lord for the machine in front of me, for the expertise of the doctor, for the time I'm living in to be able to take advantage of this laser to save my sight, for the gals in the office who were so compassionate, etc., etc. During this time, those gals kept coming in to put numbing drops in my eye. Happened probably 3 separate times. Then the doctor came in and added more. His comment was, "You can't have too many numbing drops." I told him, "Doc, that statement will preach." He chuckled and proceeded to start the treatment. It was much more involved than the first time that had really hurt me. But this time I hardly felt it, anticipating a horrible headache when the numbing drops wore off like what had happened before. I had planned to go straight home, take a bunch of ibuprofen, and sleep it off, but I had no after-the-fact pain. I ended up stopping the shop, which I never could have done the last time. The difference that I believe is a thankful heart. I'm convinced that the numbing drop, the anesthesia we need to live this life with. On another note, the gal I had talked to about thankfulness prior to the laser commented later that she had noticed a real change in me for the positive for the last 6 weeks. That I seemed to be more balanced, more encouraging, and just more with it in being around her. She wanted to know more about who and what had been influencing me. It was the Beyond the Belief CDs that Michael had taught and I listened to about 5 times 6 to 8 weeks ago. My prayers are slowly changing to those of continual thanksgiving and gratefulness, learning to embrace the difficulties, anticipating God's blessings through them. So deeply appreciate your sharing, Mike. My life is changing. Joy is not just a word anymore. And I know God loves me. Gobs of hugs, Carol Felger. I think that's such a great point, Michael, is that for a lot of folks that have received the gospel and are being, what's the word we used it last week, I think?
Transformed?
No, what happens, not when you just receive it, but when you are
established.
Established, thank you. When you're established in the gospel, that prayer becomes just something that it's a heart experience. You're just so thankful for God's blessing, primarily the blessing of the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God.
Yeah, and you know the thing of it is, of course, Glenn. See, here's the thing: is that I can't find anything that Jesus left in heaven that I need anyway. the best that I know, everything's inside of me now. When Jesus invaded the human heart, when Jesus became one with the human race, it wasn't just he brought everything that he had in him, and in him was life, and in him was all things that pertain to life and godliness. In him is everything. Now, I don't know how to apply in this life everything that has been put inside of me. I know all the gifts of the Spirit are in me. I know all of the fruit of the Spirit is in me. I know that it's all there. Now, you see, and prayer is presented as something that we are requesting to get we don't have. Here's the thing for me, Glenn. I can't find anything I don't have. It is in me. If I'm going to experience, let's say if even if it is health, even if it is healing, I'm not going to get it from God or from heaven, because Jesus didn't forget it and leave it there when he came and invaded my life.
Uh-huh.
He brought all things. You say, well, how does anybody get healed? I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. Believe me, I feel very fortunate just to know that everything that I need pertaining to this life lives in me. And I don't know how all of that works. I will never know. And you know what, Glenn? I don't want to know. Because then it just simply becomes a science, and this is we're not talking about a science. We're talking about the power of God. And the fact of it is, to have the power of God, instead of, let's say we had a choice about the manifestations of the power of God. Let's say everybody could get healed. Well, everybody's going to die anyway. So, you know, we've got that. What if everybody could get wealthy? Well, then there would be no such thing as wealth if everybody was wealthy. You wouldn't have anything to measure it by.
Exactly. You know, we got an email a while back from John Clark of Victorville, California, and I think his point is very well taken right here. He says, Mike and Glenn, I listened to the archive this morning and got my donation in. Say, how about this concept, Michael? Instead of the evangelical idea of giving to receive a blessing, I'm giving from my heart because I have already realized the blessing.
Absolutely.
Maybe that's what it means in Scripture when it says, in blessing, I will bless thee. Has everyone ever thought that maybe God is blessed by our existence? People are always looking for his blessing. Maybe we should re-research this whole blessing concept with the gospel revolution viewpoint. Give me that old-time religion. No, give me the true gospel any day. It's John Clark of Victorville, California.
Yeah, John. You know, and see, this is the things that thrills me as a teacher of this incredible gospel. And that is to watch people like John become thinkers for themselves. It's not that we have established a need for us in people's lives. And you know, people listen to us, Glenn, and listen to the gospel and get the CDs not because they need me. They don't need me. They don't even really need anything more than what they've got. They just like being reminded. And they know when they get the CDs. I'm going to be reminding them of what they already know. We're just going to be taking on another religious obstacle that has been placed in the way, and we're going to tackle it, we're going to knock it down, we're going to get it out of the way so that what we have already established to be the gospel can be seen more clearly. And I'm never going to preach a different gospel than this one.
It's
this
amazing. It's often amazing to me how many different angles the same message can be preached from, and it's all in the Bible. We can take things that we do, of course, in this life, just as you were talking about before, things that are logical, things that are reality. But the message that we have is all biblically based, and it never gets tiresome.
Yeah, and I'll go further than that. It's not just biblically based, it's scripturally based. Because the scripture is where you've got to go to find out whether biblical is correct or not. Because biblical may not be scriptural. Because there are teachers of the Bible, recorded in the Bible, who do not agree with what is in the scriptures.
Right.
They even come out with their battles about these things between the disciples. And but this clear borders. You know what? If you want to see the picture clearly, can you imagine being fixated on on any great painting? I don't care what it is. But say that you took a beautiful painting of New York City, and your scope of reference was one little area in the middle of that took in a corner of New York City, and you tried to figure out what New York City was like because of a piece in the center of the picture. You see, this is the profound thing that I love about the gospel that we share, is that what we've done is we have continued to step back a little further. Take another step back. Take another step back. You think you see the whole picture? Take another step back. And Glenn, all we've done is continue to take another step back until we have found the borders. And I believe with all of my heart that we have found the borders. Now we can go back in, and all we're doing is going back in now and taking little 3-inch segments of this big picture of New York City and describing it over here, and we're describing it over there, and we're describing it over here. But you see, everybody can understand exactly what we're talking about in New York City because we've encouraged everybody to take a few steps back and look at the entire picture first.
Right, and every time we've either experienced personally or through discussions with other people that have had dalliances back towards New York City versus stepping away from it to take a look at it, there's been problems. Every time we try to rationalize some form of humanistic attempt to, as you say, to bring into our lives what is already there, we get into trouble.
Absolutely. Yeah, it is trouble every time, and we become fixated on one thing, and I can take you through every religious movement of the Christian ilk that I've seen in my lifetime, and it's been a fixation on things without knowing the picture. My God, how many times have we been on rapture alert? How many times have we been trying to get everybody on the face of the planet healed, you know, because that's the whole thing. How many times have we, of course, all of them get fixated then on trying to make sure that you're giving so that God can meet all of your needs.
Right.
All of them do that. For some reason, everybody, they all like that particular part of the picture.
Yeah, I wonder why. That was the thing that was so telling for me as I was in my religious experience, was I looked at my parents, who never prayed a day in their life.
Yep.
And they were as healthy as they could be. They had all of their needs met. They were financially successful. It was as if they had been doing it all right, and they did nothing.
Yes.
We always like to point to logic from time to time, but any wealthy person out there would have to be a tongue-talking, praying for at least an hour a day, according to the old teaching from Larry Lee. Remember that one? You got to pray at least an hour a day. And here's
how
to pray.
And it had to be at 6 o'clock in the morning, too.
Yeah, you had to get up at the start of the day. even if your start of the day wasn't that way. And yet it doesn't stand up to not only logic, it doesn't stand up to the scriptures.
No.
And this concept, Michael, that you have of that everything that heaven had, we now have, and therefore to try to pray it down from heaven is ill-conceived at best, is very, very strong. And I think it would be good for folks to consider that as they consider their prayer life, because a lot of times when we pray for stuff and stuff doesn't happen exactly the way we hope it to, a lot of people get frustrated with God.
Oh, absolutely. And then we try to mask our frustration with superficial religiosity. You know, anytime I hear somebody talking or acting spiritual, all I'm hearing is people masking their frustrations and their anger with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is, Glenn.
And their own insecurity. And
yes.
That is the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that when you find your security in Jesus, who did it all, mm-hmm. and there's no more secure person that's ever walked the face of the earth than this man named Yeshua from Nazareth.
Yes.
I mean, he had the world by a string,
yes.
and he made them all go away. And to the point where when he was at his moment, as the Rolling Stone said, of doubt and faith, that he had nobody with him left.
Yes.
Zero. Very, very powerful stuff. Well, we're coming to the end of the webcast, and we got this email from our buddy Greg Ambergy in Cincinnati. And he said, Glenn and Mike, last week's webcast may have been the best one yet as far as content. Now I have new stuff to study and meditate on for the next month. Awesome.
It was packed. It was packed.
If you folks, there's been some webcasts recently, and we hope you've enjoyed this one as well. I got an email from our friend Pep Washburn in Wisconsin here. He said, I just finished listening to the February 27th webcast. Wow, phenomenal. My friend Gene and I have been discussing the very issue of loss and suffering in this life, and have for some time concluded the same that you spoke of. This was excellent. I've emailed it to others to make sure they listen to this webcast. Go back and listen to some of the other webcasts, and hopefully you'll forward them on and let us hear your comments, as always, at webcast.
That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing, Glenn, is that people can, when they listen to one of those archived, they can click on that and attach it and send it to somebody.
Right.
That's
please
cool.
Do. Yeah, every single webcast we've ever done since October of 2006 is on the website and can be accessed. And it's really interesting to go back and listen to some of the old webcasts, because, as you said, we keep taking a step back further and checking out NYC. And we see that city on a hill.
Yes, we do.
And a
beautiful, peaceful city it is. I am. I'm always amazed. I'm always amazed that I'm so grateful. I'm just so grateful to see within. I am so grateful to see within the life, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire fulfillment of all of God's relationship between God and man, and the fulfillment of all Scripture within this one life. It is the most powerful thing that will ever happen to anybody as far as giving peace and freedom from, now this may sound strange, I'm going to say it anyway, peace and freedom from spirituality.
Yeah. You don't have to be spiritual. You are spiritual.
You are spiritual.
Beautiful thing. Well, next week, towards the weekend, Michael will be heading up to Canada. You guys can go to the gospelrevolution.com webpage for the entire schedule and the contact phone numbers and all the locations. And it was also in the email that was sent out today. And please visit the gospelrevolution.com website on a frequent basis. And please, as always, keep up with your monthly giving. It is so important, and it is the lifeblood of our financial efforts. Folks, just staying on top of that, and always feel free to order the new CDs and the DVDs that are available at gospelrevolution.com. Michael, thank you. Lord willing, as the creek don't rise, I'll be in nice, sunny, warm Florida next week for our pre-Canada webcast, so you want to make sure, folks, that you log on for that one as well. Thanks a lot, bro.
That'll be my last broadcast here, and I'll be broadcasting from Kelowna, British Columbia, the following week after that. How about that?
We'll look forward to that. Want to thank Sean O'Halloran, our engineer and producer extraordinaire, for doing another fantastic job. Studio audience, Kristen Shira, I want to thank you for logging in. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!